First of all, I know very few churches where some of the sort of folk actually come on a Harley Davis. Alan, do I hear an amen over there? Just that alone tells me this is, we're in the right place. And even if the sermon is boring this morning, hang around. It's worth it just for the coffee. Just for the coffee. The truth is, God seems to be doing something fresh almost every time that we come here and we hear what God is doing, and we're excited about that. And that's my prayer this morning, that God will do something, maybe a very small thing, but something fresh in all of our lives as we look into His Word. In a moment, we're going to look at the challenge. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. And let me just see if I, first of all, let me see if I can work this out now. Do I press, it's already on, is it? So I just, let's see. That's it. Oh no, back. Hang on, that's it. Great, thank you. But first I want to go to Mexico, if that's okay. Just before the summer, I was on Logos Hope, that's the OM mission ship, out in Veracruz in Mexico. And I was speaking at the leadership training conference, but I want to tell you that for me, every time I go to Mexico, it's an exciting experience. It's an adventure. Even the taxi ride from the airport to the port where the ship was, even that is exciting. Every time we stopped, either for goats crossing the track or for traffic, my taxi driver was shouting out to the Lord. And I thought in praise, it was in Spanish, it sounded like it was in praise and worship, and he was sort of clapping his hand like this, and then we'd sort of keep going again. And maybe it's because I'm Irish, but somehow I had managed to get the only Pentecostal taxi driver in Veracruz, and he was driving me to the Logos Hope ship. And then we stopped at some traffic lights, we got into the city, and the red traffic lights, and he began clapping again. And I just couldn't hold back any longer. And I said, Gloria a Dios, in Spanish. I said, Usted Cristiano! Are you a Christian? And he just looked at me, and he said, No, no, senor, mosquitoes! He was killing mosquitoes. I thought he was praising the Lord. Let's just see if we get to this next picture. But here we are. When I got there, this is what I saw. A crowd of people in front of the Logos Hope there in Veracruz. And that was even more exciting than the taxi ride in from the airport. Local people had come on board, were lining up to come on board. Astonishing to see a queue almost half a mile long. Can you imagine if people were queuing up outside, Alan? You wouldn't get the Harley Davis through the crowd. Queuing up to come here this morning. I'm sure they will be if they're not already. But that's what it was like when we got out there. And the Logos, it was hot. And the Logos Hope young people were carrying trays with little cups of water and giving them to the people who were standing in the blazing heat waiting to come on board this mission ship that had come to their town of Veracruz. And I have to tell you that the number of visitors that came to Logos Hope in Veracruz broke every record in the history of OM ships for one port. We've never had so many people come to the ship. In that one port alone, can you count them? These are the local volunteers holding the numbers up. 226,554 people in one port came on board that Mission Gospel OM ship. I mean, goodness me, friend. Yes. I want to tell you, I was at college as a young student at a night of prayer with George Verwin and about 30 other students, and that's where the whole idea of a ship was born. That night, 1 o'clock in the morning, We were on our knees praying over maps on the floor, and George Verwer, the leader of OM, looked up at us young students and said, "Hey, I've got an idea. What if we had a ship that could go to all these places we're praying for? We could bring literature, we could bring people, we could bring supplies, we could bring Jesus." And you know, we were so young as Christians, we hadn't learned how to doubt. And we just said, "That's it. God said it, George said it, that settles it. We're going to pray for a ship." How could we ever have dreamt that one day, in one port alone, we'd have more people than the United Nations lists in at least 28 countries around the world? There are 28 countries that have less people, less population than we had come on board the Lagos Hope in Vera Cruz. And we thank God for that. And usually, of course, in the old OM days, we'd probably celebrate this record-breaking visit with a cup of tea and a prayer. Well, don't worry, we still had the prayer. But that night, when that record was broken, and I was on board when it was broken, that night we all come together at midnight for a pizza and ice cream party. And let me tell you, that was one of the best parties I've ever been in. And let me just go to the next picture. Actually, we were celebrating an awful lot this past year, because it's 60 years since Operation Mobilization began with this group of young people right here. Actually, that's the second year. And so we've been celebrating over the last 12 months to mark the 60th anniversary of Operation Mobilization. And I hope, with your permission, Matt, I'm going to smuggle in a little bit of OM history as we share in this morning's message. None of us joining OM in those early days were professional missionaries. None of us. We were literally just young people who were hungry for God, excited for God to use people like us, excited about our faith and a passion to bring God's good news and His love to the least reached places on earth. Birgitta went to Jordan. My wife Birgitta went to Jordan to learn Arabic, to work with Palestinian refugees and Bedouin women in the Jordanian deserts. And as some of you know, when George Verwer came up to me and said, "Okay, what's your gift?" I panicked and said, "I play table tennis." And he said, "Praise God, we can use a ping pong player in India." And 6 weeks later, I was on the streets of Bombay and Calcutta distributing God's word with the OM teams in that part of the world. And praise God, he can use a ping pong player in India. Even back then, OMers were gaining a reputation for evangelizing anything that moved, taking risks for God. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was almost our mantra as we moved out around the world in evangelism. OM were known, Godfrey will remember this, for sleeping on wooden floors at OM conferences, no beds, nights of prayer that went all the way through to breakfast. And sometimes we were so tired in the middle of the night, we were praying for countries that I don't think even existed. Are we supposed to be praying for the people of Narnia? I'm not sure, but that's what it was like in those early OM nights of prayer. OM then and now specialized in throwing Christians into the deep end. And that's our message this morning. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. It's deep end Christianity. And the title comes from this book by John Ortberg, who's an American Christian leader. God has powerfully used this book. I have to confess, I've not read every page of this book, but the title was enough for me. Some books, it's the title, you've got it in one sentence, and that's powerful. And you've got it right there. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. It's for followers of Jesus like us. Out of the box, out of the boat Christians, hungry for God, not only to bless them, but for Him to use them, to use us to make a difference. If you want to walk on the water, You've got to get out of the boat. It's the extraordinary step of faith that Peter took, responding to the invitation given by Jesus in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And we read about it in Matthew 14, and verse 28. Lord, the storm was raging, violent waves threatening to overwhelm the entire boat. And then Jesus suddenly appears a little distant from the boat, out at sea. And Peter then makes the most astonishing request, I think, in the Bible. Can you imagine the winds howling, the boats rocking, the others are vomiting, and the whole thing is just terrifying. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. That's it. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Fast forward 2,000 years. As we're going to see a little later, that step of faith, Peter getting out of the boat, is why we are here this morning in church. Actually, in a sense, it's really where the OM story began, 60 years ago, back in 1957. These three young American students got out of the boat and decided to trust Jesus, to walk on the water, to risk everything. The immediate goal for those three, George Verwer, Dale Roton, Walter Borchard, just out of college, still in college. George, I think, was still in his teens. Well, those two were in their teens. He may have been a little bit, Walter may have been a little bit older. But the immediate goal was just to distribute gospels in Mexico, to drive down from, what's that famous route? Route 66. They literally drove down Route 66 and from Chicago went all the way down into Mexico, and their goal was to distribute gospels and Christian literature in Mexico. They had barely enough money and supplies to last more than a few weeks. There was no plan for India, no plan for Africa, no plan for the Middle East, no plan for China, no thought of a ship for world evangelism, and certainly no thought that OM would become one of the largest distributors of Christian literature in the history of missions. Or that these first three OMers, those first three, would become today 3,500 young and older Christians serving the Lord with OM in 120 countries around the world. I'm still amused and stunned when I read some of the old OM newsletters, the old OM prayer letters and bulletins that they would send out. I have the OM archives in the basement of my home. It's about 60,000 files and documents and photographs. It's the whole history. If you want to come and read them, just be free. Come and have a cup of coffee and have a look through them with me. But just reading the opening sentences of some of these early OM newsletters you can almost smell the spiritual revolution. Dear soldiers of Christ. How many letters do you get that begin like that? Dear fellow fear nots. Dear fellow nobodies. I think that was particularly written to me. And then Dale Roton writes from Lebanon in 1963 from Beirut. As we face areas that cannot be entered, keep in mind that barriers can keep out horses and hippopotamuses, but no barrier can keep out a worm. Let us be nobodies, so that the lost may hear of somebody. Recently, I discovered George Verwer's 1959 Mexico report. This is just 2 years after those three young students set off down Route 66 for Mexico with just a truck filled with literature and enough food to last them maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And so 2 years later, there's a few more of them now, but anyway, George writes in his report. This is spring of 1959. George is writing from Moody Bible Institute, where he's studying. We are praying that God will supply between 2 and 3 million books, gospels, and tracts for one of the largest literature crusades ever to take place in Latin America. To give you some idea of how much literature this will be, if piled up, it would go over 3 times as high as the Empire State Building in New York City. And by the way, that's George Verwer on the far right, trying to organize this massive distribution of literature in Mexico. And when I read that old report, I thought, even with 3,500 OMers that we have today, if we try to attempt something like this, it would be a huge step of faith. And then I went back to the beginning of this report. You don't see it on the screen because it's kind of a bit earlier than that. But this is what George says at the beginning. There are now 16 of us going to Mexico. It's the biggest step of faith we have ever taken. I think for 3,500, it would be a big step of faith. I can't imagine for 16 what was going through their minds. When we respond to God's call as a church and personally to step out of the boat, we're joining those who dream more than others think is practical. We're joining those who risk more than others think is safe. And we're joining those who expect more than others think is possible. We're in the slipstream of that great missionary pioneer, William Carey, who put it this way: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. The Apostle Paul, for him, God's call to step out of the boat always came with God's promise. This is my only hope, by the way. If you get nothing else, you've got to get this. For Paul, God's call to step out of the boat always came with God's promise. The one who calls you to step out of the boat, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. It's almost 50 years since George Verwer instructed a young Irish OM recruit to fly to Athens to meet with billionaire shipping magnate Aristotle Onassis to see if he might like to give us a ship for world evangelism. And my mission was to see if he had a ship that he could give us to reach the world with the gospel. And when I told George Verwer before I flew, I said, look, I don't know anything about ships. I don't know anything about Aristotle Onassis. He literally reached his hand into his bag, pulled out a book, and it was the biography of Onassis. He said, read this on the plane. And I'm telling you, OM was already considered by many pastors and Christian leaders, especially in this country, to be extreme. But this was something else. I'm reading a book on the life of Onassis as I'm flying to Athens. I'm still just out of college, and I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say? what will he say? And I remember one of the Christian newspapers came out with a headline when we were talking about a ship for world evangelism, and they said, these OM young people have too much enthusiasm and not enough common sense. I wish that journalist were here today, because since that maiden voyage of the old Logos ship, OM ships have welcomed 40 million people on board in more than 150 countries. Thank God for too much enthusiasm and not enough common sense. When God is in it, when he is in it. Look, this is not just spiritual hype. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. Dare I ask you a question? I'm asking myself the same, but let me ask you this. When did you last sense the Holy Spirit nudging you out of your comfort zone to dream what others think is not practical, to risk what others think is not possible, to expect or what's safe, to expect what others think is not possible, to risk what others feel is not safe? When did God just nudge you to get out of the boat? For the disciples, it happened when they least expected it. The story begins in Matthew 14. It's after the excitement of feeding the 5,000. And Peter and the other disciples are now in a small boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, planning to meet Jesus on the other side. And I'm imagining they were probably arguing with each other who fed the most people. Well, I had the fishes, and a lot of those fishes went out. What, you had the bread, but you still got some left over. And I'm just trying to imagine the conversation going on. And suddenly the weather changes. And in a flash, their triumph turned in to absolute terror. We pick up the story, Matthew 14 and verse 24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." I was thinking whether I should conduct a survey this morning and ask you what terrifies you the most, but I don't think I'll do that. But for me, it was always the fear of flying. And here's an insane thing. I worked with George Verwer as his kind of PA and dog's body and gopher and everything else. I sometimes even washed his shirts when we were just traveling all over the world together. He also had the same fear of flying. So we'd be together sometimes in an airplane praying that God would get us to where we were flying. And for me, it was always when we hit turbulence and we hit an air pocket. If any of you ever been in an airplane and there's been turbulence? Well, I'm telling you, if you've got a fear of flying, for me, every time we hit an air pocket, I would repent and get right with God. And so it's great for your walk with the Lord, I can tell you that. And the disciples were really scared. Did you notice that verse 25 we just read a little while ago? It was during the fourth watch of the night that Jesus went out to them walking on the water, on the lake. For the night watchman on Logos Hope, I asked them, what is the fourth watch on Logos Hope? They have different watches. The first watch, the second watch, the third. What's the fourth watch? And they told me the fourth watch is between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm just guessing, but my guess is that some of us right here in this room know something about the fourth watch, anxiously searching for peace of mind in the middle of the night when sleep is not easy in the fourth watch. And we switch to the BBC World Service on the radio, hoping to find a word of comfort, only to pick up the voice of Donald Trump announcing World War III. That night, in the storm on Galilee, those frightened disciples heard Jesus, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter replies, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You know, if I'm honest, that bit of the story that we just saw, for me, that's the bit I relate to most. It's actually not getting out of the boat. It's the bit where Peter is so terrified and he's just hanging on I spent most of my Christian life just hanging on. And Peter is just reaching out and hanging on to the hand of Jesus. It's not walking on the water that I relate to so much. It's the moment when Peter begins to sink. It looked like for him it would all end in failure. But then Jesus does something. Verse 31. Oh, did we just lose something then? Sorry? Really? Okay. Oh, that's fine. No, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. That's fine. That's fine. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter's hand. And I just, as I prayed about this, I thought, maybe that's really, this shouldn't be a missions message this morning. Maybe there's some of us here this morning, and that's what you need more than anything else. Maybe your life, your whole life is like a storm of disappointment right now. Anxiety, pain, even failure. And you don't need another sermon, but you do need to know that God is with you in the storm. That's what Peter needed to know. He needed that hand reaching out. He's there. He's not just by our side. He's on our side. The storm may roar about me. We used to sing this old hymn. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid. But God is round about me. And can I be dismayed? Even at our lowest point, at the fourth watch, with God, failure is never final. Peter thought he was going under. He thought it was all over. In his wildest dreams, Peter could not have imagined that just a few weeks later, Jesus would say to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, against which the gates of hell will not prevail." And that's why we're in church this morning. But I want to be honest, my missionary service with OM has included many, many failures, many fourth watch moments. And I know this is missions focus. Matt, you've shared it with us, but I have to tell you, there have been many times that I have wanted to quit missions. I wanted to quit Operation Mobilization. And I was casting my mind back to one of those moments. And it was 25 years ago, and I was in China. I'd flown to communist China. George Vo had asked me to see whether the door would open for the Dulos ship, the OM Dulos ship, to come to Shanghai. And I flew to, my mission was to fly to Beijing and to meet with the government authorities there and to seek permission to bring a Christian ship with 400 Christians on board from all over the world to communist mainland China to Shanghai. And I remember going from door to door, government office to government office in Beijing, knocking on those doors. Nothing. No interest. Not now. See that person. See somebody else. It just wasn't going anywhere. And I got to the point where I was just ready to go home. There's nothing more I could do. And I remember walking into Tiananmen Square. Do any of you know the name? That name? It's the largest city center square in the world. And it seemed to me there were like 5 million people. Probably not quite that many, but it felt that way in that huge square. And it was blazing sunshine there. And I'm just saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm ready to quit. And I need something from you. I need some sign from heaven, something that will at least let me know your hand is still on the plan. And then I'll keep going." And then I just waited. I don't know what I was expecting. Maybe I thought God would drop a Chinaman in front of me and say, "Hello, welcome to China." It didn't happen. It did not happen. And I thought, well, that's another answer. That's another prayer that didn't get answered. And so then I thought, well, it's time for plan B. And I'd heard and I knew that the world's biggest McDonald's had opened up right on the edge of Tiananmen Square. And so plan B for me was a McDonald's hamburger. And I hadn't been in there before, and I found that McDonald's, and I went in there, and 700 people were in that McDonald's. Imagine that. And I'm going with my heart so low, so discouraged, and I got my hamburger and my Coke, and I looked around, 700 seats, not one free. And I'm looking around this thing with my... And then I see one old Chinese gentleman, literally with a black coat. And I mean, he looked like about 120 to me, but he was over there. And he had spotted this foreigner, and he waved at me and did this. And I came over to him, and there was a little table, and there was one seat next to him. And he said... He pointed to the seat. So I just thanked him and I sat down and I thought, well, he won't speak any English, so what am I going to do? But I thought, I'd like to thank him. But plus I noticed straight away he had false teeth, but they were so big and so loose that even as he spoke to me, they were kind of, I didn't know whether I should catch them or what. And so this was a tense moment for me. I'd got my hamburger, my Coke, and some teeth about to sort of descend upon the table. And then to my amazement, in English, he said to me, "What is your name?" And I said, "My name is Peter." And he said, "Oh, like Peter in the Bible." And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" I've never forgotten. He said, "Yes." And he did this. He said, "But I'm a very small Christian." And I said, "But I am a very small Christian." And we talked a little bit. And then he said, "Would you pray for me?" He asked me to pray for him. And I said, "Only if you will pray for me." And then with those dentures dancing all over the place, he began in English and I joined him. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." By the time we got to the end of the Lord's Prayer, somehow something had happened inside me. And I walked back out into the sunshine, and almost like I heard a whisper from heaven, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I will do it." All I can tell you is that 6 months later, Birgitta and I stood on the quayside in Shanghai and watched the Dulles OM ship with 400 Christians from all over the world sailing, flags all waving, down right into the heart of Shanghai City. And I can tell you, that was one of the defining moments in OM's 60 years of history. And I noticed, by the way, every day, the local TV people had a couple of journalists and a camera, and they were filming all sorts of things, and they were apparently going to put together a program with compilation of everything that had happened on the ship, including all the gospel singing and all the rest of it. And I went up to one of the, and after the night after that TV program was finally televised, one of the journalists was Chinese journalist was on board the ship, and I said, "Tell me about that program that went out last night." And I said, "How many thousands of people would it have gone to?" I knew they were from the Jiangsu provincial television station. Jiangsu was the province, like the county, if you like, where Shanghai is. So I thought, well, there'd be a few thousand people that may have seen it. So I said, "How many thousand people saw that program last night about the Dulles and all that we were doing?" And this lady, she sort of thought about it for a moment, and apologetically she said, "Well, it's only for our viewers in Jiangsu province." And I said, "Well, how many would that be?" And she said, "Oh, well, that would be about 70 million people." That's right, 70 million people. When God is in it, and when it's God or nothing, when that's it, when you're in a situation and it's God or nothing, you're walking on the water. That's where faith comes in. That's what we're talking about. And that's when things get exciting. You could never convince me that 70 million people would ever even hear about the ship, let alone get a glimpse of what was happening on board that ship. When we step out of the boat, the Bible says in Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, he is able to do, in Ephesians, I'm getting my scriptures mixed up, but you'll know it anyway, Ephesians chapter 3, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And this is not, this is for all of us. This is for young people, for singles, for married, for singles who are still searching, that's okay. For mums and dads, older people. Look, if God can use an Irish ping pong player in India, I think there's hope for all of us. And maybe for you, maybe for someone here, it will begin with just a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to dream more than others think is practical. I want to risk for your sake more than others think is safe. And by your grace, I want to expect more than others think is possible. If that's a bit overwhelming for you, as it so often is for me, here's the good news. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He's the faithful one. He's the rock. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. That's our confidence as we go from here this morning to begin a new week. My hope is in you alone. Amen? Amen. You know what? I think I can already smell the coffee. So Matt, you'd better come and lead us in our response. Amen.